Here you have the entire divine essence, will, and work shown most completely in quite short and yet rich words. Those words come from Martin Luther in his large catechism. He's summing up the Apostles' Creed and his exposition of that in the large catechism. Good morning. I'm Randy Asbury. This is Thy Strong Word. I'm here filling in for Pastor Will Whedon. I don't know, is he taking another day of vacation or something? What is it with this guy? But I'm glad he gave me the opportunity to be here. I hope he's having a good day, whatever he is doing. You are listening to Thy Strong Word. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Find out more at lhfmissions.org. Well, yes, we're kind of between books of the Bible now. I think Pastor Whedon just finished Galatians on Friday, and I believe Ephesians is next starting tomorrow. And so now we have a little review of another chief part of the Catechism. And to help us do that, Pastor Brian Hawley from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, is here in studio with us. Welcome and glad to have you with us.
It's great to be with you, Randy.
Great to be with you, Randy.
Yeah, great to have you here, and glad we're not talking over the phone. We can actually look at each other and figure out what we're saying. Huh?
It is a lot nicer. Yeah, right. I like it a lot better, actually.
That's right. And you can join the conversation as well, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Everywhere else, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. So in this next hour, we're going to try to get in the whole Apostles' Creed, discussing the creed itself, what it means as per Luther's small catechism, some other insights from his large catechism. Do you think we can do it, Brian, in an hour? I mean, it's a short creed. It takes, what, maybe a minute, 2 minutes tops to say?
Well, it's the shortest of the three creeds. So while I might be tempted to say I'm glad we're tackling this one rather than the Athanasian Creed, yet yeah. The truths that the Apostles' Creed summarizes are the same that are covered in the Nicene or the Athanasian Creed. So there is an incredible amount, and there's no way we'll be able to exhaust it. But then Luther, I think, would suggest no one will be able to fully exhaust what is taught in the simple words of the Creed, even if they spend a whole lifetime studying it.
Yes, that's true. You can never plumb the depths deeply enough to get every last thing out of that creed.
Exactly.
And what everything means. So, well, let's go back to that quote I mentioned at the beginning here from Luther. It's at the end of his treatment of the creed. So he's summing everything up. He says, here you have the entire divine essence, will, and work shown most completely in quite short and yet rich words. So he's talking about the creed being short and yet rich words. But he says it gives you the entire divine essence, will, and work. What do you make of that? What does that mean?
And it's the divine essence and work. You know, as we consider Luther's small catechism, of course, he begins with his treatment of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are focused on what we shouldn't do or should do, whatever the case may be. And it really focuses on a kind of humanity and what we do and don't do, what we think and don't think, what we say and don't say. And it's always one of my favorite parts in confirmation. I think more so with adults, maybe, than youth confirmands. But after we spend a few weeks on the Ten Commandments and actually take them seriously, and rather than look at them as just a checklist of, oh yeah, I do that too. Oh yeah, I'm pretty good. But after a few weeks of really looking at them seriously,
then we find out we're not really that good.
We find out we are dirt bags and we are in real trouble. And it's always with great joy that I get to announce, all right, that completes our treatment of the Ten Commandments. And next week, when we get together, we're going to turn our words to the Apostles' Creed. And there the focus will be on God and what He is and what He has done and what He does for us. And there we will find comfort and hope and peace. And it really is it's a nice transition point, because suddenly we take our eyes off ourselves, understanding our sinfulness, but now we get to direct them to God. And what we discover is not a wrathful God, but an incredible God who we would only know by Him revealing Himself to us in Scripture.
Is it safe to say that now we're talking grace when we get to the creed? I mean, you mentioned the commandments, and that kind of puts the burden on us. Either we think, oh, yeah, I've done that, I'm pretty good, and we get pride, but we still need the law to say, no, you're not so good. Or the commandments just automatically say, yeah, I'm not so good after all. I didn't keep that one. Nope, didn't keep any of them.
Yeah.
Really.
Yeah. And the creed, Luther suggests the creed grows then out of a serious consideration of the Ten Commandments. Okay, who is this God we're supposed to fear, love, and trust above all others? And now we're going to learn a little bit about him, and we're going to learn the truth about him as revealed in Scripture and not what we kind of dream up on our own. You know, a God who looks a lot like us and tends to agree with our politics and sports teams and everything else.
You mean God's not a St. Louis Rams fan?
I'm not even going to touch that one. But it is interesting, also in the large Catechism, Luther writes, and a lot of people would be surprised by this, I think. Luther says, the teaching of the commandments, therefore, make no Christian.
Ooh, that leads me into the next quote I wanted to throw your way.
The gospel is what brings peace and grace and God's true essence, and makes it available to us. And there is the beginning of faith.
Indeed. Well, here's that other quote I pulled out from Luther's Large Catechism. These articles of the Creed, therefore, divide and separate us Christians from all other people on earth. What in the world does he mean by that?
The Creed is such a simple thing, as a summary statement of the faith that is believed, but also of the faith that saves. The Creed summarizes what the Bible teaches. And if people have trouble with the creed, chances are they have trouble with God as he's revealed himself to be. And so the creed has, throughout history, been a very nice tool to use to kind of make sure that our teaching is consistent with the teaching of the apostles and, of course, the teachings of Jesus. The Nicene Creed, which grew out of the Apostles' Creed in a sense, was a reaction to error and to false teaching that was creeping into the church. And so these nice quick summaries of the true faith, when properly understood, are very, very helpful. And they do separate us. They do make us unique, which shouldn't surprise us, because that was a part of being God's Old Testament people. They were to be different than all the other people. Set apart, exactly. Or, dare we say, sanctified.
Oh, holy.
Yeah.
Sanctified,
yeah, holy.
Set apart.
Yes.
Yeah, they kind of
made holy, kept holy, different than everyone else, than the unbelieving world.
Okay, you are listening to Thy Strong Word, where we're devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. We're not in a Bible chapter today. We're looking at the creed in the Small Catechism, the second chief part in Luther's Small Catechism. You can join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Brian, let me go ahead and read through the first article of the Creed and its Small Catechism explanation, and then we'll unpack it a bit more. The first article of the Creed: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Short, simple words, right? But rich. What does this mean? Luther writes, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. And here's the part the kids love the most. This is most certainly true. I guess they can learn that one pretty easily.
Either. Yeah. Well, and it's repeated. So, right? Once you have that one,
right,
you have that part of the next two covered as well.
So, first article of the Creed, God's the Father. He's the Creator. He's Almighty. I notice Luther here focuses on how God continues his creation in this explanation. You know, he gives me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members. It's still going on. It's not just something that happened, you know, back in Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah,
it's still going on.
I think sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking that God was the creator and the father of all creation. Back when he created Adam and Eve, and well, then after that he was kind of done because people, well, we're just a kind of a result of normal everyday biology, and perhaps we don't see God's creative hand at work. Yet the Psalms speak about God knitting humanity together inside the mother's womb, and God being active in every new life. So he remains the creator God. But then the other piece that we sometimes forget is that he preserves us. He takes care of us. He looks out after us as a loving father would be his children, who actually oftentimes don't think they need him, but who are often clueless to exactly how much they really do need him and exactly how much he does for them. And I think the same thing can be said of us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Without him, we'd be in big, big, big trouble.
Exactly, exactly. Well, in that first paragraph there, God has made me and all creatures. What is a creature? What counts as a creature? I mean, here we are in the studio. I'm looking at man-made things like microphones and stands and books and things like that. But what's a creature?
Well, a creature would be a living part of his creation, and I think there's a distinction here between human creatures, if you want to apply that word to humanity. There is a distinction. He made people, and yes, he also made all other creatures and everything that we can see, as well as everything that we can't see. God made it all. And
So the cats, the dogs, the horses, the cows, the rocks, the mountains, the sunshine.
Atomic forces that hold molecules together. The laws of physics that allow us to build airplanes and rocket ships and things like that.
Okay.
The laws of physics that we use in science. All that stuff. God made that. And of course, I use the word made, probably a poor choice. He created it. He did it, of course, out of nothing. All of the stuff you see in here was assembled out of something else.
Right.
We human beings
have to start with something
exactly.
else.
Exactly. I can go home and make a cake, but I can't create a cake out of nothing. And that's exactly what God the Father does. And so he is God the Father Almighty. Right. Whatever he sets his mind to, he has the ability to make it happen. And his creative power is so often just by his word. It is, after all, that was a little dab of water and his word applied to the head of a little heathen child that a new child of God is born. And it is
on the spot, out of nothing.
On the spot, right there. or his word attached to some bread and wine. And all of a sudden, Christ's body and blood is present. So this creative God, this almighty God, his word is different than any other word we've ever experienced or will ever know. It's not only descriptive, it is creative. When God says something, it is.
God's word actually does what it says.
What it says it does.
It performs something. Okay.
Yep.
Let's move on to the next little bit here, and it strikes me this is very much needed in our day and age, our culture these days. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. We have a lot of discussions going on about bodily things, right? What do I do with my body? Or is my body something precious? I mean, I know many people, even well-meaning Christians, think the body's just kind of that shell we're, you know, kind of burdened with for time, and then once we die, we're free of the body. And all right, thanks be to God, or something like that. But that's more Greek philosophy than Christian teaching, right?
Yeah, we may actually owe that kind of thinking more to Plato than most of us realize. This kind of soul good, body bad. That's just not how Scripture speaks. And sometimes people say, well, as long as my soul gets to heaven, that's all I care about. The problem with that kind of thinking is God didn't create us souls. God created mankind as body and soul. We're a whole package. And when he created us with our body and soul, he looked down and declared that, hey, this is good. Now, yeah. Man later fell into sin, of course, and so now even our bodies bear that weight of sin and the impact of sin and death in the world. But and Scripture points us ahead always to the resurrection. And it's the resurrection of the body, all right? The resurrection of the flesh, which will be then reunited again with the soul for all eternity in the presence of God. So God's responsible for making it. He's also responsible for taking care of it. Now, that doesn't give us license to treat it however we want. We're called to be good stewards. But I do think we should be reminded that everything we have, everything that is ultimately his. I know here in America, and especially out here in the Midwest, we have ownership rights and we're proud and we claim all sorts of things as being our own.
That piece of property belongs to me.
Yeah. Yes. And if we can remember that everything we have is really his, that can totally revolutionize the way we deal with others and the way we see things.
So you're saying the body itself is good, created by God. It's not something we need to spurn or think little of.
Yes.
Right? And you're saying God also preserves my body. But when I look at myself in the mirror, I say I'm wearing these things called glasses because my eyes, if I take them off, you know, you're going to look fuzzy all of a sudden and everything else around will look fuzzy. God still taking care of my eyes? Or what about the person who has to wear a hearing aid?
Well,
or something
first,
like that.
If I appear fuzzy, that may be a good thing. That may not be all bad to you.
I wasn't going there.
But there we see the impact that sin has had on creation. I know it's kind of a trite way of saying it, but when mankind fell into sin, we might say he fell on to the rest of creation. And all of creation suffered from mankind's fall into sin. And the deterioration of the body, diseases, sickness, infirmities, all that type of stuff ultimately can be traced back to sin. And it's one of the reasons why the church always points us ahead to the last day and to the resurrection, when we won't have to worry about those types of things anymore, because now the ravages of sin will be completely done away with. As Jesus walked and talked on the earth, he healed, and we began to see an inbreaking into what life is going to be like after the last day when God destroys this old sinful world and sin damaged world and creates a new heavens and a new earth where things will be as he originally intended them to be. And so that's our hope. We can look forward to that. And our Father will also see to it that we get there. And he has a two-fold plan for that. It's called his Son and his Spirit.
Uh-huh. We'll get to those.
Exactly.
You're trying to lead me on, aren't you? get moving, Asbury. Get moving. So from creation of the body to resurrection of the body is very important to God. And as you said, it belongs to him. He wants us to use it according to his design, his will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I noticed the next paragraph here in Luther's catechism explanation, he goes on to more material things. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all I have. You mean my car came from God? My house came from God? My computer came from God?
Well,
explain.
Ultimately, where else does it come from? And I know it's popular today for people to say, well, yes, God gave me the skills and ability, but I have used them. And, I am the one who earns my paycheck and I get to deposit it into my checking account and I get to spend it. And I decided to buy that car. So, yes, it's mine. And again, there's a real danger
to
that.
You're starting to sound like that, little 3-year-old. Mine.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think if we remember, and I think the corrective, one of the correctives there is our friend Job, right? Job had all that stuff. Job had it in abundance, and then all of a sudden it was taken away, and that can happen. I'm sure you've known people that have had these great plans for their lives, and then a car accident or a disease or something changes everything. And there's a saying, don't think it's scriptural, but there but for the grace of God go we. We truly live by his providential hand. And if he withdraws himself to us, a lot of people think God kind of made the world, gave it a big spin, and now he's standing back watching. But that's really not the picture that that the Bible paints for us. God is involved. He preserves. He sends his angels among us to look out for us. He sends us the means of grace and his word to make us and keep us holy. He is always active in our life, and all too often we tend to want to take credit for all the good things in our life. Then, of course, when things go bad, we say, "How can God do this to me?" Right? I love that when people say, "God, how can God let this happen to me?" And I've responded to a few of them saying, "Well, you know," and they look at me and I say, "You just confessed it on Sunday. You're a poor, miserable sinner. You deserve nothing."
You keep coming back to that sin thing.
Well,
there.
Ten Commandments are helpful.
They really are. Okay. They really okay. Are. All right. So God gives us all these goodies, if you will, and it kind of speaks to the...
And also discipline.
Yeah, and discipline.
And also testing.
Yes,
I mean,
he does
a lot of things that good fathers do that their parents don't, or that their kids don't like.
Yeah, and this also speaks to the good of the material order around us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, and perhaps, I mean, this is probably a topic for a totally different program or show. Taking care of God's creation as well. You know, not polluting, not spoiling, not exploiting, all that kind of stuff, but tending it, keeping it, taking care of it, because it's... I mean, the material order is good.
And as stewards of all that God has made, as stewards of his creation, we're called to be faithful stewards, right? It's never ours. It's his. So what we do with it, how we use it, should always be shaped in large part by who he is and what he would have us do with it. Now, that's some challenging talk. You mean the way I spend my money and the way I use it should be shaped in part by God?
How about that?
It might be a good thing to think about.
Pretty radical.
Wow.
Well, let's move on here. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. This is something maybe we don't think about often enough, I think. I mean, maybe when the storm comes through, the hurricane, the tornado, the lightning storm, thunderstorm, then we might think about it. Oh, no, protect me, right? But he's always protecting me. I mean, you and I didn't get in a car crash coming to the studio today, correct?
Right. And I think that's one of the things we've kind of lost in our day. I think if you read Luther, he would find God's hand at work in everything, right? If he stumbled across the living room in the middle of the night with no light and didn't stub his toe on the coffee table, if they had such things in Germany back then.
The beer cabinet.
He might very well ascribe that to God and to his angels for taking care of him for everything. I know in our day we like to save God for the big things, but God is also a God of the very small things. And He is a good father. He is the very best of fathers.
And real quick here before we go to a break, all this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. I have no merit or worthiness. And so because of all this, it's my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Just your thoughts on that before we take a break.
You know, one of the things that kind of surprises me, and I think I made the mistake 2 years ago, when a lot of people hear that phrase, all this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, they're thinking of the second article. They're thinking of Jesus and his vicarious sacrifice on our behalf and God sending him to us. And they quickly go, all of that is by fatherly divine goodness and mercy, right? We didn't deserve it. Well, that's true. But we also don't deserve to be created, and we don't deserve to be preserved, and we don't deserve to have all the things that we have or to be kept faithfully in the faith that saves us. And yet these are all things that God looks out for us.
Okay, and we will get to the second article talking about Jesus here on Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. I'm Randy Asbury sitting in for Will Wheaton. We'll be right back.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
And welcome back to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. Our guest is Pastor Brian Hawley from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. We're discussing the Apostles' Creed in the small catechism of Dr. Martin Luther. You can check it out, pull out your catechism, and follow along with us. We'll read through the remaining parts as well for you. And you can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. So before the break, Brian, we were talking about the first article of the Creed and how God's, you know, fatherly goodness and mercy give us all these goodies, body, soul, eyes, ears, all our clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, and we could list all kinds of things there. Let's move on to the second article of the Creed. This is the longest of the three articles, but very central to our Christian faith and life. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. There's that most certainly true part. We'll have to come back to that in a little bit.
Great.
But second article here on Jesus Christ, it strikes me that the main sentence in that whole explanation is very simple. I believe that Jesus Christ, is my Lord. Would you agree?
Absolutely. And Luther saw it that way as well. And he said the kind of the whole thing can be summed up in that phrase, that Jesus is my Lord or my Redeemer or the one to whom I owe everything. Because without him, nothing else matters. There is no hope. There is nothing without this Jesus. And the rest of it just kind of goes on to explain who it was, who he was, how he did it, when he did it, what is still left for him to do. But Luther saw this as being Jesus is my Lord, and he is the one to whom we owe everything.
That reminds me, years ago, I don't know if it's still happening, but I would hear fellow Christians say things like, well, Jesus is your Savior, but is he your Lord? Something like that, where almost like a degrees of separation kind of thing here. Well, you might call him your Savior, but you really get to a higher plane, a higher knowledge or something like that when you can say he's my Lord. And then it struck me when I read Luther's Large Catechism, he says this, the little word Lord means simply the same as Redeemer.
Yeah.
So these words are not opposites or different. They're different ways of explaining the same person, Jesus.
Well, and I think look, we moderns have a little problem understanding, I think, what Luther and the people of his day understood much better. You know, we don't have a lot of lords and ladies running around. At Christmas time, we have, what, a dozen of them or something like that? I don't even know. But this whole word...
Yeah, the Lord's a leaping thing. Yeah.
I don't think we really appreciate Lord, but a good Lord in Luther's day would have taken care of all the people under him. He would have looked out for their education, for their physical needs. He would have guarded them and protected them from marauding hordes from other parts of the planet. And so this notion of Lord is just the one to whom you owe everything. And I'm always struck by people who want to draw a distinction between Lord and Redeemer. Because really, I think what may be behind that is a move to, he's my Savior and everything, but I have made him Lord. Oh, hogwash. Don't.
And you and I don't make him anything.
When you make that move, first of all, you're climbing back under the law, because now you're looking at what we do, what we do or don't do. You haven't, I have. Woohoo. And God doesn't need our help to make his son the Redeemer and Lord of all mankind. He's done it. It's objectively occurred in history. There were eyewitnesses. It has happened. It's not something yet to happen. It has happened.
He is
the Redeemer of the whole world. It's why it's so sad that some reject the gift and ultimately will not be saved. But he has carried the sin of all mankind. So he is our Redeemer. He is our Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines. Mike's calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Mike, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
How are you two guys doing today?
Great. How about yourself?
Oh, really good. I was listening to what you just said, and the way I understood it was, I think it's in Hebrews, where there'll be a time where every person who's ever lived will be alive, and every knee will bend to Jesus and declare him Lord. And that's why he's like the Lord.
Uh-huh. That actually sounds like Philippians, Mike. Philippians 2, yeah.
Well, I got a concordance. I can look it up.
Yeah, every knee shall bow. Everyone, sooner or later, will call him Lord.
I think it's like there's a time where it all happens at once, though.
Yeah, that'll be the last day.
Okay.
That'll be the last day. Was that your question, when that will happen?
No, my question was, that's why they call him Lord, because this one event will happen, and that's what... That's like there's secondary reasons why I guess you could call him Lord, but that's the primary reason why they call him Lord, because of this one event. I guess that's my question.
Well, okay. And I would just build on that,
Mike, and suggest to you that
the reason, especially that believers will call him Lord, is because of the work that he accomplished on our behalf. It's not because God said you have to, or because that is the 11th commandment that will be revealed later, but rather those of us who have come to understand what he did for us, we are more than happy to call him Lord, the one to whom we owe everything.
Okay, very good. Now, I notice also in that first paragraph, it identifies who this Lord is. He's true God and true man. Let's talk for just about a minute on that, and then we can move on to the rest of the explanation.
Well, true man, very important, right? This is Christmas. This is Christmas-type stuff, and actually 9 months before Christmas, right? Angel appears to Mary and says, hey, guess what? You're about to give birth to God. And Mary says,
birth
what?
To God, yeah.
How can this be, since I've never been with a man? But Jesus then is conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. So properly speaking, Jesus is a half-breed, I guess, in kind of an irreverent way of saying that. He is God by virtue of his Father, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's also true man. And it's vitally important that he be man, so that he can fulfill God's law perfectly on behalf of all mankind, and so that he can lay down his human life and pay the wages of sin for all people. So it's vitally important that he be a man. A goat, a sheep, that wouldn't cut it. We needed a man to stand in for sinful mankind. But if he had just been a man, then his perfect life would have had only availed of himself. But the fact that he is God now makes it an atonement that is good for all mankind. And he carried all the sins of all mankind to the cross and atoned for them. So as God, he then becomes the Savior of all mankind. So very important thing, all that stuff that happens around Christmas time and that we talk about.
And then as you got into also Good Friday and Easter there, the sacrifice on the cross, which Luther focuses on in the next section here.
Yeah.
His atoning death.
Absolutely. And his holy, precious, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, right?
Yeah,
his blood.
Yeah.
Incredible language to remind us. And you know, here's it's always a good thing to pause and say, that was for me. That was for you. That was for all our listeners. That was for all mankind.
Yeah, and notice how we identify ourselves here. Who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
We're admitting we're lost and condemned. We need help, and he's the one who comes to the rescue.
Yeah, because we just finished studying the Ten Commandments, right?
That's
so,
right.
So we understand the depth of our lostness. Plus, God has revealed it to us in Scripture.
And the price he paid, not gold, not silver, but his precious blood, his innocent suffering and death.
Right. Innocent suffering and death. And so what comes to mind as you allow your mind to wonder here is, wow, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away, the Lamb without blemish or without spot, who was not to have a bone broken, whose flesh God's people were to eat in a memorial meal. Wow, that just takes on all sorts of new meaning when we see all those things as pointing us toward Christ.
Right. Let's go back to the phone lines here. Cheryl is calling from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl. How are you?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I was looking at Colossians 1, verse 16 and following. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So that's talking about the second person of the Trinity.
Yes, it is.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, it kind of joins the first article and the second article together.
Ah, you're exactly right. Yes.
Yeah. And while Luther, with the introduction of his small catechism, Luther kind of introduced this threefold way of looking at the creed rather than an earlier version based on 12 supposed sayings of the apostles. But while we sometimes think of the first article as being creation, the second article being redemption, and the third article being sanctification, Scripture does tell us that it is one God. And so while we normally ascribe creation to the Father, we certainly also know from John, right? Nothing was made that was not made through him. And also we know that the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the waters as well. So the entire Godhead is part of the whole plan, but we sometimes just ascribe a piece, but we never want to do that to the exclusion of the others.
Okay. Thank you, Cheryl. Anything else?
Thank you.
Great
All
question,
right.
Cheryl.
Yeah, great connection there with the God the Father and God the Son. Let's move on in the second article here. What is the purpose of Jesus, of the second person of the Trinity becoming man and then suffering and dying on a cross? It seems Luther outlines a wonderful purpose statement here.
Yeah, and Luther expands it a little bit, but I would suggest it's so that we can live. So that we can live.
What do you mean? I'm already living.
Because apart from Jesus, we have no life, no real eternal life, and no life as God originally intended it. no full and abundant eternal life in communion with God. After the fall, we became enemies of God, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But with Jesus, all that changes. And so now we have life. We can look forward to life in the full. Hey, this side of the last day, there's glasses, right? There's wheelchairs. Right. There are nursing homes. There are things like that. But life has now been brought back to where once death and Satan ruled. And that was all done by Jesus. And so we can look forward to living in his kingdom now as well as in the future after the last day. We can be one of his beloved children, and we can serve him even as we serve our neighbors, both near and far.
And we're living and serving now, I noticed these words, in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's happening now, isn't it? Not just on the last day, not just in eternity, but that's even now.
Right. It's,
righteous,
it's,
innocent, blessed.
It's part of the incredible now and not the not yet, right? We're looking forward to the last day and the consummation and him to return in full glory. But we are now beloved children of God for one reason and one reason only, and that's because of Jesus and what he has done for us.
Amen. And then Luther throws in a little line here about he's risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. There we're confessing that resurrection again, like you brought up before.
Absolutely.
All right, let's move on to the third article on sanctification. The third article of the Creed is this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And what does this mean?
Randy, can I do it?
You want to do it?
And I'll tell you why. Because this is probably the thing I learned in 7th and 8th grade catechism that I have used more than almost anything else during my ministry.
Sure.
This explanation. And it's so
important. It's not my show.
If people,
it's Pastor Whedon's show. I'll let you do it.
if people want to understand Lutherans, they need to get this. I mean, this is the heart of our faith, and especially as Lutherans properly teach it and as revealed in Scripture.
Well, and we can also say Christians. I mean,
yes.
This is the Christian faith.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yeah. So, okay.
The apostolic
Christian faith. Right. Okay. So lay it on me.
Thank you.
Set me straight. What does this article mean?
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true.
Amen. Thank you for setting me straight.
I love that text.
Yes,
and,
it is great.
It is so foundational, and so much of the odd religiosity and theology that floats around can really be derailed if we just take people back. Yeah, but Pastor, I had to decide to give my life. Well, you can't. You're powerless. You're dead, right? If you call Jesus Lord, it's because the Holy Spirit has been at work in you.
And I would even answer that, even if you think you decided to let Jesus into your life, it was the Holy Spirit who, you know, made the first move there.
Exactly, because why?
Yeah, that's his work.
Because why in the world are you believing in Jesus? I mean, what'd you do? Just spin a big wheel and the Jesus name came up, so you decided to believe in him? I mean, the fact that you chose or made a decision to give your life to Jesus or whatever, the reason you did that is because you came to know Jesus as someone who lived and died for you and was God. Well, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit creating faith. You know, the Holy Spirit comes looking for faith and normally doesn't find it. So he creates it. Out of nothing. He's the creator God, isn't he? He's the creator God. So he creates that which he looks for. And so even our faith is a gift from God, and it's something that God does, not something that we do. And remember, all gospel here in the Creed, it's all about what God does. And because of that, we can have assurance and confidence and true and certain hope as well, because it's what God has done, and it doesn't just bounce back to, well, did I do that well enough? So,
yeah. You're listening to Thy Strong Word. Give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Well, back to that thought, Pastor Holly. The main sentence in that whole explanation seems to be this: I believe that I cannot believe. And then Luther puts all the other stuff around it. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit who calls me by the gospel. Why is that important? By the gospel. I mean, for some strange reason, I might want to be out in the woods someday and think God just whacks me over the head with something and said, oh, okay, you believe now.
Right. And I suppose
he could. Why by the gospel?
And I suppose he could, but he hasn't promised to work that way. I mean, God can do anything. But he hasn't promised to work that way. God has promised to work through his word and through the sacraments. We have his promises attached to those things. So that's what we want to share with people. I jokingly tell the people at Messiah that God could work in their hearts and minds through a talking squirrel that lives on a telephone post in the front of its church. He could do it. But I said, if you came here every Sunday and I just pointed you out to that post and we all stood around there and waited for the talking squirrel to come tell us the truth of God, well, I would be a fool.
He might be waiting a long time.
He hasn't applied a promise to that. And he has promised to work through his word. And he's told us that it is the power of the gospel that saves lives and brings people from unbelief to belief, from death to life. That's all a work of God as well.
And I love this next part. In the same way he calls, and then Luther adds a verb here, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies, all the same verbs except one more added, gathers. Now we're talking about the church.
Church, yeah. The gather.
The whole Christian church.
The assembly, the coming together, right? The believers. Yeah.
So can we really be what I call Lone Ranger Christians, just me and Jesus?
No, practically not. And Scripture generally doesn't speak that way either, right? Jesus is the head. We are the body. That's kind of like saying, you know, a part of the body, let's say a finger, right? Me and the head, we're the body. It makes no sense, right?
Whole body, right?
We're part of the body, and the body supports each other. And that's part of what the church does properly. I tell people, you don't want to go to church some Sunday because you just don't feel like it? Well, then come for the rest of the church.
Because the rest of the church needs you there.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And I said, so just for the good and the health of the whole church, it's good that we're all there. And so that assembly, that bringing together of the church, and this is, of course, the church without time, that isn't bounded by time or by space. We might even call it the Catholics church. Maybe we'd get cute and use a small C or something like that. But the church of all times and all places, it's the bringing together or the assembly of all the people who believe in God and his promises.
Okay, and I noticed the next paragraph then kind of gives us the purpose, the mission of the church.
Mm-hmm.
In this
mm-hmm.
Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. I like to tell my people at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, the church is a sinners only club.
Yeah.
Only sinners are allowed. If you're a sinner, come on in, because here in the church, we have forgiveness.
Well,
that's where God Jesus delivers his forgiveness.
And in a somewhat not at all reverent way of looking at it, I sometimes describe Jesus and the Holy Spirit as being the divine tag team. Because if you only have Jesus, your sins have been atoned for. But that forgiveness is not delivered to you. The Spirit keeps pointing us to Jesus and delivers through the church. He actually delivers the benefits of what Christ accomplished on the cross. If you only have the Spirit and no Jesus, he has no gift to deliver. But because we have, God has given us his Son and his Spirit to objectively justify us and then to subjectively apply that righteousness to us, there we have true redemption, true salvation.
Very good. And we've talked about the resurrection the last day a couple times already in this conversation, but now Luther brings us back to that. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. So everybody gets resurrected,
mm-hmm.
but not everybody gets to heaven.
Eternal life.
Right? Yeah. Eternal. Who gets life. To eternal life?
Yeah. Life is with the one who is the source of life. It is with God. Life apart from God or apart from the one who is the source of life, that's no life at all. That's damnation. So yeah, those who believe, and it's a gift, right? Jesus paid for it. Holy Spirit delivered to us. I mean, some might argue, well, we have to unwrap it. I think Professor Kolb cured me of that. I had this great analogy about a paraplegic and how we can't do anything with the gift. And he said, not bad, Holly. You'd get about a C on that. But he said, make it scripturally correct. And he said, make the guy dead. Not yeah, a quadriplegic.
That's
make
right.
him dead.
Make him all the way dead.
He's totally dead. And
not just mostly dead, but all the way dead.
And then I always think about the Valley of Dry Bones. Not just okay. a little dead, really dead.
Really dead.
Like so dead. Everything done, bones bleached out, so dead, not a chance. And then what happens? Well, God speaks his word and the flesh comes, and then God breathes out his Spirit and the winds come, and now there is life. And the Holy Spirit, breath and wind, it's terms from the Old Testament as well. But it's one of the reasons I love the third article of the Nicene Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life.
Okay, yes.
Absolutely.
So then back to this last day thing, he's mm-hmm. going to give us life for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
But I notice a demarcation here, a distinction, right? Those who believe in Christ get the life. Those who don't believe, what do they get? Non-life?
Non-life, death.
Death.
Death, yeah.
Eternity without God.
They get what was promised and what the deal was, right? And if the day you eat of it, you will die.
Could we say they get what they want? If all their lives they're saying, God, we don't want you. God, I don't want you.
Yeah.
They're getting what they want.
They get what
they think
they want.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve tried to hide from God.
Yeah.
What a foolish move.
Mm-hmm.
When you and I do it, foolish move
yeah.
as well.
Yeah.
They'll get to hide from God. But that's not a good scenario.
Right.
Not a good scenario.
Just a couple minutes left here. We better get to that line that recurs three different times here.
Mm.
This is most certainly true. So now that we've discussed God the Father Almighty, the Creator, we've discussed Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer and Lord, we've discussed the Holy Spirit, his work in the church through the gospel and the sacraments. Let's put a bow on this with, this is most certainly true. What does that mean?
Well, it means one of two things. As to a young confirmand who's having to memorize all this, it means I'm that much closer to being done with these three long pieces of memory.
Right.
But I think more properly what it's a simple reminder is, all of this that we confess in the Creed, it all comes from Holy Scripture. We can count on it being true because God has revealed it to us, even if it seems to conflict with the way we think things should be or with science or with what other people have said. We can count on this stuff being true because it comes right from God's holy word, and it's his revelation to us. And while the Ten Commandments were revealed to us, and they're good and they're proper, all that's true, the good news of Jesus Christ and his Spirit give us the clearest picture of our Heavenly Father himself.
Amen. I guess that's the way to wrap it up, huh?
Yeah, it's a perfect way. Yes,
Pastor
yes.
Brian Holly, thank you very much for joining us. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. Thank you for joining us, and thanks again to Lutheran Heritage Foundation for underwriting Thy Strong Word. Check them out at lhfmissions.org.